Amen. Great to see you guys here today. You know, we are studying through the book of Philippians right now. It's a short book, but we're taking some time to get through it because it's such a deep and rich book. The theme of the book, as we talked about last night, is joy, which seems almost ironic because of the fact that Paul is writing from prison where he's being treated horribly. A lot of bad things are happening, and yet he is demonstrating that he can find joy through all of this. It's important because, as Nehemiah tells us, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We will never have more strength spiritually than we have joy, because simply no one wants to follow somebody who's miserable. No one looks at somebody who's just really hating life and saying, "How can I have what you have?" And so discovering joy is really important. We saw last week in that Paul's prayer life was something that gave him joy. And so, as he explained, because as I pray for you, I am praying in a positive way. Paul's prayer, as we saw in Philippians 1, is not like giving God a list of all the things that are messed up that we want God to fix. In fact, none of the prayers that we see in the Bible are that way. But he explained, he goes, "Man, I love you, Philippians, and I'm so thankful for you. I'm always thanking God with joy in my prayers for you, not only because of the way you are, but because I understand that the one who began a good work in you will complete it." So Paul's prayers were positive and they were confident, and that gave him great joy. It was a source for joy. But today, as we look beginning with verse 12, we figure beyond the prayer life, Paul found out how to discover joy in the middle of his pain and in the middle of his opposition. He was in a horrible, unfair situation. He had people who were on the outside who were trying to hurt him. And he's like, "You know what? I can even rejoice in all of that. My persecution is a cause of joy. My enemies are a cause for joy." Man, when you can find joy in the worst of times, it's easy when everything's going well to go, "Boy, I had a great day and this gives me joy." But when you can have a god-awful, terrible day and go, "This gives me joy too," you can't be stopped. That is powerful. And that is strengthening, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, for Paul, as we look in these verses, we realize that all of his joy was connected to the gospel. He was all about the spreading of the gospel, and as a result, whatever happened, he saw it as a means of seeing the gospel spread. Now, let's begin with verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," you know, the fact that he was illegally convicted and thrown into jail and is facing a death penalty, "I just want you to know they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So he says, what's kind of amazing is, even though I am in a place that's really difficult, I am having an opportunity to share the gospel, and that's what I do. That's who I am. Now, Paul had traditionally shared the gospel by having an itinerant ministry where he would go to a new city as he had come to Philippi, shared the gospel, planted churches. Now he's stuck in jail, and he's like, it's not stopping the gospel. Everything that I've always done, spreading the gospel, is something that I can still do. When Paul was in prison, we know from some extra biblical references too that if a guard was chained to him, then he would share the gospel with that guy. The leaders would find out that now their guard has become a Christian. So they go, "You're out of here." They'd bring in a new guard. And Paul's like, "All right, I get another guy." These guys were so much so at the end of the book that he's going, "Oh yeah, by the way, all the guards said to tell you hi." I mean, so he's like, it's great. Other prisoners that he would be in contact with, he could share the gospel. There's nothing like a captive audience to respond to any kind of good news that you give. So he's like, while I'm here, this is great, because I'm all about the gospel, so I'm glad this happened. I'm glad it happened because of the gospel. And as he says, other people are becoming confident in my chains, and they're more bold to speak the word without fear. People are not only hearing the gospel because he's in prison, but those outside of the prison are having more confidence because they're like, man, if Paul can have joy, and if he can continue to minister, then whatever my challenges and difficulties are, this fires me up. This makes a difference for me. So he saw his persecution as a cause of joy, and that's powerful. But then he goes on in his prayer and explain in this teaching, and he says, not only that, I know there are people who are opposed to me. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So he's like, yeah, people are more bold to preach the gospel, but some of them aren't good guys. Some of them are people who are actually preaching to try to hurt me, to cash in on what God started through me, to even put me down. We saw this horribly in 2 Corinthians where these people are completely trashing Paul, saying, oh, he's not really an apostle. Look at him. He's in jail because God doesn't love him and all this kind of stuff. So some preach Christ from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. They don't even believe it. But they're supposing to add affliction to my chains. But then there are some out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The defense of the gospel is an interesting term. The word defense is maybe not the best translation of this word. It's the word apologia. We get the word apology from it. It really doesn't mean to fight and defend someone, to defend yourself. What the word means literally is to explain yourself, to go, here's why I am who I am. Here's why I believe what I believe. So he said, that's what I'm doing while I'm in here. I'm having an opportunity to explain myself. And so what then in verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For Paul, his joy is connected to the gospel. And he knows that some people are inspired to preach the gospel because of him. Other people hate him, and they use the gospel as a way to cash in for themselves, give themselves power and influence, or even as a way to hurt him so that they can be like, they go to the people that he had shared the gospel with and say, you guys should really be following me. You should be serving me. He sees this happening, and it doesn't make him angry. He calls it out, but then he goes, I rejoice. Because if the gospel is preached, that's all I really care about. So what is the gospel that's the center of Paul's source of joy? The word gospel just means a good message or good news. It's a good word. And early on in the gospels, when Jesus preached, it said he went and preached the gospel. When the disciples went out by twos, it says they preached the gospel. It was used throughout that, you know, that era of Jesus being here. And then after Jesus died and rose from the dead and went to heaven, it talked constantly about the fact that they preached the gospel, the good news. You have to be careful in having too narrow of a definition of gospel, because certainly in the beginning when the disciples went out, they weren't saying, I want you to understand, Jesus is God. He's going to die for our sins, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven. You can pray and accept him and be, you know, no. In a general sense, gospel is just giving people the good news that God's Son came to earth, that he loves us, that God isn't the one that hates us and wants to make us miserable, that it's good news to all people, as the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2. Man, this is great news, and it's for everyone. And it's just simply the word that God cares about people, and he has sent his Son for us. He wants to forgive us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. Remember, this is before Jesus died. Jesus even said this. So the message of the gospel is that God loves you and God wants to bless you and he will forgive you. Ultimately, what gets wrapped up in all of that, of course, it all culminates in his dying for us and rising from the dead. And so Paul talked about gospel a lot, said, this is, you know, I'm not ashamed, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the word that gives people the ability to be forgiven, to know God, to be connected to him is the gospel. And then for Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he kind of broke it down in a real specific way that he said, look, ultimately, here's the gospel that I preach. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by a bunch of witnesses. So Paul's like, that's the word that I preach. That's what I share, that you can know God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, and he's not still dead. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. It's that word that allows people to connect with God. Now, in the same way that Paul being persecuted caused him to have joy, you know, and when you think about it, when you're persecuted, it does authenticate what you're preaching. Paul had been preaching, but now he's in prison under a death sentence, and he's still saying the same things, and he still has joy. And so he's like, this makes it real. Anyone can have joy when everything's going well. But when you are going through a hard time, that's when you really have a chance to inspire people. If you can find joy during that pain. And then Paul saw that it created unique opportunities. They would have never let him, before he was a prisoner, come in and do a church service for prisoners and prison guards. But because he is now under arrest, it opened the door for that. And then he inspired other people and emboldened them. But how can your enemies give you cause for joy? How can your enemies make the gospel something more powerful? Because for Paul, it absolutely did. But this is really mind-blowing because in his case, his enemies were preaching the gospel. It's sad, but it's really true that, and I'm not sure if it's because, guy, you know, I was raised in a church. I accept the Lord when I was 18. I've been involved in church ever since. And maybe your experience has been different than this, but for me, like all of my enemies practically are people who are professing Christians. They're all, you know, everyone who ever backstabbed me, judged me, criticized me, tried to hurt me, they're like, is it just me, or do you find, man, I find that professing Christians are way harder on me than other people are. Well, Paul understood that because his enemies were actually out there preaching the gospel. They were corrupting it. They were using it with bad motives. They were doing all sorts of other things. But see, the thing about the gospel is it's really simple. It is very basic. Jesus died for us. He wants to forgive us. He rose from the dead. You can be connected to God through Jesus. Now, that part of the message, it's amazing how many even bad people can believe that. And believe me, with these guys he's talking about, I'm sure some of their doctrine was really messed up. I'm sure if he had gotten down to it, they were teaching all kinds of things that were wrong. He could have just got bummed that, oh, these guys are cashing in, these guys are taking advantage, and this makes me miserable. But instead, he's like, the core of the gospel is so powerful, and it's what I'm all about, that I rejoice. I don't need to evaluate their ministries. He's honest about them and some of their wrong motives. But, you know, we don't need to just agree or disagree with everything that somebody believes. You know, just because someone believes differently than we do about certain things, just because, you know, we may think they're not very smart or their politics is off or their style is offensive or they're out for the money or, you know, whatever their motives are, whatever their morality is, according to Paul, if we want to have joy, we need to see if someone is preaching Jesus, his death and resurrection for our salvation, that in itself should give us joy. That doesn't mean we don't critique someone who we think has some wrong motives or wrong ideas. Paul does that himself. But he goes, when I think of them, I have joy. It doesn't mean that he is saying, we need to all get everyone together who believes the gospel, and let's just all be one happy family. No. But can I be happy that the gospel is being preached? That's the question. And it turns out, if you look at it that way, the gospel is preached a lot more than you might think. The gospel is preached by a lot of people who are way different than we are. And if we start to get down, like, because hardly anyone thinks the way I do, and it bums me out. Instead, I mean, I wish I had known this when I was younger. I missed out on so much joy when I would see the gospel being preached, but I thought the guy doing it was a bad guy. Or I thought, boy, they also have this, and that's kind of twisted, or that's kind of weird, or that's really wrong, or that's heretical. And it seemed like I was constantly, I don't know why, and I hope some of you can learn this while you're younger. The gospel is doing much better than you might think. If you open your eyes to the fact that, well, the gospel can get out there through all different sorts of people. I wish I had known that when I was younger. See, different approaches reach different people. And this is part of what's going on. There are certain approaches to the teaching of the Bible and to the gospel that do not appeal to me personally. The evangelist that's screaming at people or, you know, trying to blow people over, knock them down and whatever, there's no way. I go into a meeting like that, I'm like, this is crazy. This just reminds me of visiting mental hospitals when I went to see my dad. It would not reach me. If those are the only people that were preaching the gospel, I would have never become a Christian. The wannabe pop stars that are, you know, just trying to be the hippest out there, the lights, the fog, the fancy, the celebrity guests and all that, that doesn't appeal to me personally either. Cheesy Christian art. And I said this first service, I don't, you know, Christian movies, they would not reach me. I would never get saved by God's Not Dead 14 or something like that. Now, after church, I had several people come up and make Christian movie recommendations. Oh, this one's different. This is great. I don't care. A Christian movie to me is just like, you go on Netflix, it's like, wow, this thing has 5 stars. You watch like 2 minutes of it, the acting's so bad, you go, this must be a Christian movie. So it's not for me. But you know what? You may love Christian movies. You may have got saved by a Christian movie. You may soak it up and love it, and you can't wait until the next one comes out in the theater. Just because it doesn't reach me doesn't mean that it's not valuable. I can find joy. I'm glad that there are movies that you can appreciate and enjoy. I'm glad there's music that you can appreciate and enjoy. I'm glad there are concerts that you can appreciate and experience joy. But it isn't necessarily my thing, but I'm glad because if the gospel is out there in whatever form, that's good. There are also people that I could never reach doing things the way I do it. I can look and be critical of the way other people do it sometimes, but man, it's easier for people to be critical of me. Like, why doesn't he dress up nicer? Or, you know, he seems so cynical, or he seems like a smart, you know, Alec. And it's like, or like he's so old. Or yeah. No, I can't reach everyone. But I need joy. And I need to understand that the gospel's bigger than just the way I do it. Just recently at the Coachella Music Festival, an event that has no appeal for me at all. Standing out there, and just a bunch of, it looks disgusting to me. But Kanye West, who seems like a psycho ever since he came and tried to take, you know, an award away from, but, you know, it's like he did a church service on Sunday. And I could easily go, well, let me scrutinize it. I mean, he had several people come and present the gospel. He believes that Jesus died, rose from the dead, and wants to save us. So, but it's like, would I go to Coachella to hear Yeezy's church? No. But do I love, oh, that's disgusting? Or do I go, if the gospel was preached at all, I don't care if he's promoting his shoes or the Kardashian family or anything else. If the gospel's preached, that should make me really happy. Now, if for you, you go, well, wait a minute. You're suggesting that Kanye West might be sharing the gospel? Why don't you go back on YouTube and look at some of the crazy stuff that Lonnie Frisbee said. If you're a part of Calvary Chapel and you understand, man, God used Lonnie and the guy was nuts, but God used him. And sometimes he would just say some crazy stuff and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Lonnie, Yeezy, if the gospel's preached, man, you better find out. This is a good thing. This is, you know, and there are some people who are highly effective who aren't even necessarily good people. And sometimes that happens. I mean, there's nothing like being self-serving and self-promoting that can make someone very successful in our culture. But Paul would look at it and go, I don't care why they're doing it. Man, the gospel's being preached, and that gives me joy. What matters most is the gospel, not the messengers. Now, if you doubt me, we could go around the room and hear your stories about what God used in your lives. Many of you were raised in the Catholic Church. And we could look at the Catholic Church and go, oh, that looks like idolatry, all those priests, pedophiles, blah, 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 and all that. But ultimately, thank God that your parents took you to church and you heard that Jesus is God, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. You guys, you heard the gospel. It doesn't mean that's where you stay. At some point, we have to appreciate that the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide people, and we aren't. So can I appreciate that which was taught to me? I grew up in a really legalistic church, and I didn't really understand God's grace, but I knew the gospel. And when God came and spoke to me, and basically just told me, Dave, it's now or never. Accept me or not. And it's like, I had a background, and the gospel was preached to me, even though it was by people who were very legalistic and hypocritical and everything else. If we went around the room, the stories of the crazy churches and cults and everything else that some of us came out of as God led us, and then we would look and go, I mean, and there'll be some people someday who are going to be like, wow, I think Dave Rolfe is nuts, but I'm thankful for the time I spent there, you know, here, because good things happened. I mean, how often do we thank God for people who are different than we are, but the gospel is getting out through them? Or are we so focused on, well, they're getting this wrong, or, well, we need to clarify, well, what about this? Just knock it off with your concern for all the false teachers. If you've lived very long, you realize we're all false teachers. None of us are doing it completely right. I mean, I used to think that I was perfect. Now I realize I wasn't then, but I think I am now. But if I live long, I'm going to find out how messed up I am right now. Here's the thing. There's a Holy Spirit that draws people to God, who empowers the gospel and makes a difference in our lives. Can you trust the Holy Spirit to work in people that you don't even like? Can work to work through ministries that you think are way off? And let the Holy Spirit do his job instead of us being obsessed with being right? Look, doctrine matters. I study doctrine all the time. I have my entire life. Doctrine matters, but it doesn't mean a grain of salt compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul, who loved theology, who studied it his whole life, would go, look, I just preach the cross. I just preach Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul does talk about later on in Philippians, and we'll get to it. He talks about it a lot in Galatians, that there are people who corrupt the gospel. There are people who you know, come up with almost a different gospel. But in every case, it's people who are super spiritual and legalistic who are adding rules to the gospel. And Paul calls them out for that. And yet, even in those cases, he would be like, but at least the gospel is there. There is power in people hearing that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, that he rose from the dead, and that he wants to save us. And when that happens, I'm glad that word is getting out there. Of course, legalism is a killer. It's a horrible thing to do with good news, is to turn it into bad news. Because legalism robs you of your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It sucks the life out of you. But ultimately, I have to say, do I trust the Holy Spirit to work? How is my pain making a difference? How are my enemies making a difference in my life? And how can I broaden my vision so that when I feel like, oh no, the Church of Christ is shrinking, there's hardly, you know, and eventually, if you think about it enough, I start thinking, I think everybody is messed up except me and you, and I'm not so sure about you. We're narrowing our focus, and of course, there's no joy. We're like, oh man, it seems like all my friends have, you know, wandered off. God's working through all kinds of areas and ministries and everything. You may not like it, and you may be miserable because of it, but if you understand what Paul is saying here, you'll realize lots of opportunities for joy because the gospel is still being preached. I tell myself this one. You know, when I like walk down on the pier, there's always people yelling at me about sin and telling me about Jesus. And I'm like, oh, this is embarrassing. And especially, I've had some of them who are like, they're up there just acting like idiots. And then they're like, oh, Dave Rolfe, hey, Pastor Dave. I'm like, I don't want people that I share Christ with, I don't want them to know that we're in on this together. And like that if they accept Jesus, that they're going to become like this guy. I don't really want them to become like me either. So, but can I look at that and go, you know what? There's probably somebody in this crowd that would never accept Jesus through my approach, and they might through this. So can I rejoice in these people and what they're doing? When the gospel is declared, my work is done. The response to the gospel is the work of the Holy Spirit. When someone else declares it, same thing. Get the word out there and trust the Holy Spirit to work. A weird church, an egotistical leader, a hip-hop star who's maybe trying to sell shoes and do church. If Jesus is declared, if the gospel is there, man, I'm so glad. Because whatever he can do through that is, in some ways, things that he couldn't do without that. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God doesn't want miserable people representing him. It makes them look bad. Nobody ever looks at you and says, you know, I notice that you always look miserable. How can I be like you? See, we've got to get a handle on our misery and turn it into joy, because if a guy in prison being abused, being attacked from the people without, who maybe he used to even work with or he trained them, if he can find joy, that's amazing and that's powerful. And people are going to look at our lives and decide whether or not the gospel is real. And part of what they will see in us isn't just what we say, but it's in the joy that we can have. And Paul just expresses so clearly, I see a ton of reasons to find joy. I don't give you a list of worries. I don't give you a list of concerns. I don't talk about, oh, the whole world's going to hell. It's like, man, I see encouraging signs everywhere. Why? Simply because of the gospel. Now, every time I teach, I try to make sure that I declare the news about Jesus. It gives me joy to be able to tell people God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He rose from the dead. He offers to forgive you. It's as simple as that. And so I try every opportunity that I get to be in front of people to present that message, because then I can rejoice regardless of what, I can look at my message and go, I shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have gone there. Maybe I shouldn't have, boy, I saw that person's face, they looked really mad, or that person walked out, right, when they said, it's like, you know what? If I'm going to have joy, I just go, I know this. I gave the good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins, loves you, rose from the dead, offers you forgiveness. And it's important that I make that simple declaration, because that flows forth from joy and it gives joy. No matter what, whatever the Holy Spirit does after I say it, that's His department. I'm not going to talk you into it. I'm not going to beg you. We're not going to sing 10 verses of an invitation song and try to guilt you, talk to you about your dead mother and everything so that, you know, somehow, oh, this will move. No, it's a simple message. There it is. Take it or leave it. I'm just thankful that you have a choice to respond to it or not. He wants to give you a meaningful and joyful life. And, man, I want that also. But for all of us, you know, I'm paid to be a preacher. How about the rest of us? Are we creating reasons for joy by sharing the gospel? And it doesn't mean that we formally go out and pigeonhole people. Hey, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go tomorrow? Do you know the four spiritual laws? Do you know? No, it's like in our lives, do we say things to people to say that we're thankful to God? Do we say things to people that let them know God loves them? Jesus forgives us. He is a God of the fresh start. Do we invite Him to church? Do we plant seeds of the gospel wherever we go? If we do that, we can look back on our day and go, well, I planted some gospel today. I think I planted some seed. This was a great day. This was a good day. Not to look at what the results were. That's not our problem. That's not our job to do. But are we spreading the good news of Jesus Christ? And that's the bottom line, ultimately, in our lives. And that will ultimately become, it's the only thing I know of that can give us joy independently of everything going our way and us getting what we want. And that kind of joy is really fleeting anyway. If you've never accepted Jesus, well, I really hope that you will receive Him today. But that's up to you, between you and the Holy Spirit. If God's like kind of telling you that, man, this is something that I don't know if I've made this commitment, then you can do that today. We're going to have communion in just a few moments, and I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't received Him, as we take the elements of communion, just receive Him. But for all of us, I want to challenge us this week to find a broader basis for things in which we can rejoice, rather than to look around and talk about everything that we want to fix and everything that we think is inferior to us. We need to get rid of our obsession at being right, at correcting people who are wrong, and instead find out, man, God is doing amazing things all over the place, and it should make us happy. And that's something that's revolutionary when we begin to learn that, because then you put us in prison, you beat us, you stab us in the back and betray us, and we're like, still happy, still joy, because the gospel is still true. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making it this simple, and for Paul laying this out in difficult circumstances to teach us that that misery that makes us weak and ineffective isn't necessary at all, because we can represent you well in our pain. We can represent you well in our attitude toward people who we disagree with or who don't like us or even who are deliberately trying to wound us. We can find reasons to celebrate with joy in all of that because of the simplicity of the good news of the gospel. Help us to live our lives as if what we are sharing and what we are experiencing is good news, not bad news. Help us to stay away from getting too obsessed with the bad news. Help us instead to preach the good news every opportunity that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.